Hey everybody, good to see you. Great to see you. Good to see some of our college students come back home again. Nice to have you guys back. This is awesome. This is so good. I'm not sure, did I see Steve and Faith? Are they here today? No, okay. I thought I had heard. They are here? Steve's here, but no Faith. So that means no Owen. Is that right? Well, Steve's always here. I want to see Owen. I was hoping to see him today. For those that don't know what I'm talking about, we got a new baby in the group, so we're excited about that. Let's get going in the Word this morning. We are, for those that are guests or just visiting for whatever reason, we are going through a series this whole year called the Bible First Lifestyle. What that means is that this is the Word of God. Now, it's my copy. You can maybe have your Word of God copy on your phone or on your device. I like leather and paper. It smells good. You can pound it when you're excited. You can do all. It's just, this is God's Word. And we build our life on this. The words that are in this are not words of a novel. They're not a biography. They're the words out of the mouth of the Creator. And that Creator loves us so much that He gave us this so that we can lead our lives by it. That our lifestyle would follow the words in this book. So every week, we're reading a portion of Scripture, and then at the following of that week on the Sunday, I'm speaking about the Scripture you were just to have read. So some of you are already getting nervous, saying, but I didn't read last week. What am I going to do? It's okay. I'm going to do my best with a big chunk of Scripture today, but let's jump in, get the reading plan out of the foyer or at the Welcome Center, just jump in where we are and let God begin to talk to you. Do you know that God wants to talk to you? He does. God is a person and people talk. That's what God wants to do. He talks to us in our spirit. He talks to us through the Word. So today we're going to jump into a really big portion of Scripture. We're in the middle of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those are whoppers. And I'm going to take this is what's going on in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah versus a specific scripture, okay? You should have your outlines in your hands, and I think the ushers are prepared to help you. If you don't have an outline that's in the program, raise your hand, and one of the ushers will serve you, and you need to get the notes. There's a few up here in the front, guys, so if you could help them with some outlines. Last week, we talked about doing good. Doing good. Out of Titus is where we were last week. And that passage said, or the book of Titus says, we ought to be ready to do good. We need to be eager to do good. We need to be devoted to do good. And we need to learn how to be devoted to do good. So there's a process in that. Now, without raising hands, how many did good last week? Did you do something good for somebody? Did you change somebody's world? Did you enhance them? Did you bring light and did you bring love and did you bring something of substance to somebody's life last week? Or maybe the week, you know, you were here Sunday and you hit Monday and then suddenly your week went and it was gone. You have those weeks, right? When you don't even remember it, it went so fast and it was so busy and so packed. You know, sometimes our busy schedules are the enemy of doing good. Last week we talked about building time margin into our lives so that we don't get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we actually just fly right by doing good. Well, today I want to take that a little bit further in this message this morning that I'm calling Do the Right Thing. Do the Right Thing. Now, there's a subtle difference between doing good and doing the right thing. And I'm playing with words a little bit, but I mean it this way. Anybody can do good. Anybody. There are lots of people in the world who have nothing to do with Jesus, don't care about Him, don't want anything to do with God, but they still do good things. So you can do good without God. Maybe not continuously, maybe not habitually, but that can happen. Today I'm going to swing that a little further with do the right thing. What I mean by that is what you do needs to be done with a purpose and a reason. That we do good for the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we do good by His Spirit leading. We can randomly, you know, sow seeds of goodness all over the place, but I think that God has a very specific and a very organized strategy. And that we can actually pray, and God can help us do good where it's going to matter most. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be spontaneous and do good, kind of might seem random. But we can do the right thing, which means, God, what do you want me to do? What are you telling me to do? How are you leading my life? And a lot of us have felt God's leading of their life. When I say that phrase, Spirit-led, do you understand what I'm trying to say? That God talks to His people and leads us so that we actually are doing His kingdom on earth. We sang that phrase in one of the worship songs this morning. We want to see your kingdom here. How many believe that's true? That can happen. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, pray this, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Right here on earth, God wants His will to be done. And we do that by being Spirit-led and doing the right thing. Well, in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, as you read those through, how many are reading that with me this morning? It's doom and gloom, isn't it? It's doom and gloom. There's some spots of wonder and you know, beautiful things in there. But for the most part, Isaiah and Jeremiah are, God is ticked and He's ticked at you, kind of an attitude. Now, we know God's not like that. He loves and He's redemptive and all of that. But it's just so heavy and so just gloomy and dark and hard. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Isaiah and Jeremiah. We don't have a ton of information on them, just a fraction, but a little bit. Isaiah, to start with, he was prophesying before Jeremiah. About 100 years separated Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Isaiah was born in Jerusalem about 700 years before Jesus. And actually, that's not right. That's wrong. About 400 years or so. About seven. I was right the first time. Let me obey my notes. And he had about a 64, 65-year ministry that he served under kings like Uzziah and Hezekiah and some other guys. Some of them did good. Some of them did not do good. And there was this tumultuous, you know, type of a thing. And he's prophesying, you guys that are not doing good, you kings that are leading Israel down a wrong path, God is going to judge this behavior to straighten you out. Kind of like Dad saying, you're going to get it if you keep being disobedient. And God had promised that back in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah comes on the scene about 100 years later, prophesying in the time of Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and right into the time when Babylon comes and takes Israel captive or Judah captive and takes them off into Babylon. And Jeremiah was prophesying during that time. There is a lot of doom and gloom. There is a lot of difficulty there. And 2 Chronicles, the last verses of 2 Chronicles read this way. The Lord, the God of your fathers, sent word to them through His messengers again and again. Now this is before Isaiah and Jeremiah, but He's saying God is going to continue to send messengers to warn you. To tell us, get it right. Follow God. Listen to His word. Live the Bible first lifestyle. Because He had pity on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised His word, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of God was aroused against His people and there was no remedy. Wow! That's a heavy passage, isn't it? God got to a place where He says, I've done everything I could do. And they're still rebellious. Now it's going to have to hurt. Now I'm going to have to bring something that will hopefully wake them up. And over the next few hundred years, God began a process of doing that. Now, jumping way, way, way ahead of myself on this, God said, you know, there's one thing I haven't yet done. I've sent messengers, but what if I came to earth myself? I wonder if that would help. And I didn't know He knew what was going to happen. But will that help? And that didn't even help. The people still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. What is it about us that needs a good bunch of pain to get us to do the right thing? God is so desperate for us, church. He's so desperate for us to be close to Him. And if we'll just hear His voice, obey His word, and do the right thing, that we can be intimate and avoid a whole lot of difficulty. Let me read another verse out of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." If I hadn't said that was out of Isaiah 5, maybe you would have said that's out of Mercury News front page, or on Google News or Yahoo News or whatever you read. Does that not look like today's culture? The backwardness of this world? The complete confusion of calling one thing that is obvious something else altogether? Let me read it again. Maybe read it with me. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." What is going to happen when we have a culture like this? Isaiah is trying to say there's going to be bad times. And it won't be coincidental. It will be the Lord God Almighty loving us so much that He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to listen. Now the church is God's vehicle today. We are the new messengers, as Isaiah and Jeremiah were in the Old Testament. We are His messengers today, filled with the Holy Spirit to be salt and light in the world. God has called us to be the next baton carriers of His word today for the people that live now that don't even know the names Isaiah and Jeremiah, except for their neighbor's sons might be named that. That's all they know. What are we to do being the church? I want to just give you two thoughts today. Just two. Actually, there's three, but the last one's concluded. Here we go. When God's people do the right thing, everyone prospers. Everyone prospers when God's people do the right thing. Everybody. There's a ripple effect when God's people do good. When we do the right thing. When we say to the world around us, "I can make a difference. I can do something that will enhance. I can do something that will help. I can do something that will make life better." Here's what God gave them in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth." God wants to exalt His people. It's not about power. It's not about, oh, look at us, we're so special. It's about influence. And we saw that after this statement was made, Joshua came on the scene, led the people well. Right after that, though, people started to act up. And you've got the times of the judges. And that time lasted 200 to 300 years, the time of the judges. And it got bad, really bad. And what happened is the nation wasn't set above. The nation was subservient to all the others that kept taking them captive. But then God touched a young boy named David. And He touched his heart. And He touched his life. And that young guy came out of the shepherd's fields and, anointed by God, became king of Israel and led them into the most prosperous time Israel had ever known. And passed that on to his son, Solomon, to the most wealthy time the nation had ever known. Some say even more wealthy ever than any other time. When they obeyed God, God kept His word. When they did not obey God, God kept His word. Either way, God kept His word. How many would like to be on the side of God, keep your word because I did good, versus keeping His word because I did bad? I'd much rather my dad keep his word and bless me and then lie when it came to spanking me. Oh man, we'd get in trouble and we'd be on the road somewhere. I'd be in the back seat just praying, "God, I hope they forget. I hope they forget. I hope they forget. And I won't get the punishment." No, God keeps His word. Either side. And when God's people did good, He didn't keep His word only to them. The influence that poured out of them blessed everybody else. Everybody else around them prospered. Look at what it says about the Queen of Sheba, this lady, this queen who wasn't a part of Israel at all. Scripture says this, 1 Kings 10. "The Queen of Sheba said to the king," King Solomon at this time, The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God. Here's a lady, a queen from another country, who's receiving blessing, who's prospering, who's enjoying, who's a part of the whole wave of God's goodness, and she's not even a part of Israel. Church, when the Church of Jesus Christ does good, when the people of God do good, the people that are not of God also get a blessing. That's what draws them to say, like the Queen of Sheba did, praise the Lord your God. I don't know your God yet. I don't know what He's all about, but here's what I know. If He's your God and you're this prosperous, you're this happy, you're fulfilled, you're full of joy, you're full of love, you're full of peace, then I am going to praise that God. Everybody prospers when God's people do the right thing. That's a culture change, church. That's an environment change. It saddens me when the church rises up and is so bitter and angry and adversarial in a world that maybe deserves some adversary, but there's a way to change culture, and I'm convinced that's not it. The reason I'm convinced that's not it is because Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus came on the scene, and instead of standing on a soapbox and railing against Rome, He got on His knees and wrapped His towel around His waist and began to wash feet. There was a difference of how to get the attention of people. I'm going to go to the Samaritan woman that we're not supposed to hang out with according to the law. And I'm going to hang out with her. And I'm going to love her. We're not supposed to touch the lepers. We're supposed to cry out, or they're supposed to cry out unclean. And we're supposed to separate from them. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go touch that leper. I'm going to do good, and I'm going to let the good overwhelm that which is in the culture that's not good. There's a difference. There's a different way to do it. And it saddens me that sometimes we take a worldly way to fight the things that we know aren't right. We know those things aren't good, but we use the world's tactics to fight them, instead of using God's tactics to fight them. What if we completely overwhelmed evil with a tidal wave of goodness? Do you think people would take notice? I think so, because the Bible gives evidence of that. Not sure if you're aware, but most of our major universities, especially on the East Coast, started out as Christian mission institutions. Let me read to you a few. Harvard, Yale, and Dartmouth were started by the Puritans. William and Mary, the Church of England. Princeton was a Presbyterian university. Rutgers, a Dutch Reformed church. These are major universities who are now, you know, ungodly as ever, for the most part. Started for the cause of Christ. Christians have some really, really good ideas when we live the Bible-first lifestyle. A lot of our medical facilities and just the good things in society, if you trace back their origins, came out of the mind and the heart of Christians. Because God has put that in us to do good. But sadly, we sometimes wander from that. When God's people do good, everybody prospers. We know that William Carey is probably the father of modern missions. But you know what? The nation of the United States has poured more dollars, by the billions of dollars, into reaching the world for Christ than any other country ever on the face of the earth. We do a lot of good. The reason we do a lot of good is because God's blessing is still on us, even though we've wandered far from the days when there was fasting and prayer to create the Constitution. God's blessing is still on us, but I'm fearful that we might be under the same words of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that what are you doing when you call evil good and good evil? Sweet bitter and bitter sweet, dark light and light dark. Where would the world be today without the good? Where would the world be without our partners, Convoy of Hope? Here's what I know. 200,000 children every day would go home hungry. That's what would happen. Women would not be getting trained to supply food for their families. Men would not be being taught how to cultivate ground. And the disasters of this world, people would go wandering around without hope because there wasn't somebody who decided to pass out sandwiches out of the back of the pickup truck and it would grow 25 years later to what it is today. And you can think of many, many other good organizations that started small because somebody said, I want to do good, not just get mad about what's going on in the world. Let me just read to you, just to encourage you this morning. Abundant Life is doing some good in the world. These things have happened just in the last 5 months from our church. And I'm so excited about what's happening here. We did a marriage seminar where marriages were strengthened in June. We did a media seminar in September for parents to help them have tools in their kids working with social media and how to avoid the pitfalls of that. We did a kids camp where almost 80 children were ministered to, and another almost equaling 200 people came, kids and adults, to experience the joy of the Lord in this place. It's been awesome to see on various Sundays our youth worship team come up. And I get so excited to see them. So I think that little life right there is the next adult champion leading God's church. And it's awesome to see them up here. We did a missions trip to Tanzania where our team went and taught the pastors in that country how to work with children and youth and given them tools. And those pastors are saying, would you please come back? We need more. Videotape it. Give us the curriculum. There are people and pastors in Tanzania today whose lives are changed because of the ministry of you. There's a birthing home for mothers in that nation where women would have their children in unhealthy situations. Not anymore. Now there are midwives there. There's a place to go that's safe and clean and sterile and pure because of the work of the people of this church. We're doing good, church, around the world. We gave in a couple different installments up to $80,000 to a Bible school in Romania, a training ground for ministers. And they didn't have a dormitory. Now they have a dormitory where students can come and live full time and train for the gospel and change that area of the world. We're doing good. Our team went to Rockaway Beach this summer in July, and they served that community, that methamphetamine-infested community. They began to encourage the leaders and do some building and do some work. And now there's change happening in that area because somebody in this church said, I want to do good. We bought a piece of land in Mojinhos, Brazil, and we sent another $50,000 this year to finish the construction of the building. And that building is now set. The congregation is solid. They're being recognized by the leadership of the city. And they've now planted another church in the Amazon region where you've got to literally drive and then get into a canoe and paddle down the Amazon to get to the next location. And that's because of the funding work of Abundant Life in partnership with our Honolulu sister church. Just in July and August, we gave $100,000 to City Team Ministries. There's now a home that's remodeled, and that women who aren't yet ready to move back into society after being drug addicted and beaten down by life, they can go here now, and then they can transition into society. And just last night, Julius and his team were at a gala event in San Jose, where the mayor of San Jose acknowledged the Abundant Life Assembly of God for their contribution to the community. Church, it's happening. We're doing good. When good things happen, the community changes. When the Church of Jesus Christ does good, people's lives change. I don't know the women who will be at House of Light. I don't know all the men that were served meals last week at Hope Cafe. I don't know all the students at Eastern European Bible School, but I'm going to meet them in 3 weeks. I'm going to travel there and preach for them and teach for them and celebrate their 25th anniversary. I don't know all the ladies who will be served in Tanzania. We don't know these people, and not all of them will be Christians. But here's what I know. When a Christian does good, everybody prospers. I want to be that kind of church. And the only way we can be that kind of church is if we as individuals decide to be people who will do the right thing. Now, we can do the wrong thing, and everybody suffers. We cannot do the right thing. We can sit on the sidelines. We can sit back and say, let somebody else do it. I sure wish somebody would do something. Somebody ought to do something. I'll never forget the story of Mark Rutland, former president of Southeastern University. He was traveling in Thailand, and he was in his hotel room, and a man knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and he saw a man and a little girl, no older than 10, 12 years old. And he was offering this little girl for sale, going door to door, selling her to anybody who would like to buy her for the night. He got so angry. He said, what are you doing? This is wrong. And the man just smiled at him and said, what are you going to do about it? We've got connections in the police force, in the government. There's nothing you can do. By the time I get to the end of this hallway, this little girl is going to be sold for a profit. Mark Rutland went to a pastor the next morning as they had breakfast, and he was complaining and said, somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to do something. The pastor got a little bit tired of hearing him complain, feeling the rebuke since it's his country. And he looked at Pastor Rutland and said, well, but you're somebody. You're somebody. And that day, God planted it in his heart to start a home for girls. Now I believe there are 3 or 4 homes for girls where they're rescuing those little girls one at a time. They're seeing their lives change because somebody decided to do something. Somebody decided to say, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the Spirit of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah is prophesying against Israel, saying, what are you doing? Here's what you've done. You've done 2 things. You've rejected the springs of living water. I am living water. I will give you life. And instead you said, I don't want the living water. I don't have a taste for that. I'd rather dig my own cisterns that can't hold water and drink out of them. And we all collectively said, are you kidding me? Dumbest thing ever. Springs of living, fresh, sweet. You ever tasted water out of a fresh spring? It's got a sweetness. It's like it's been sugared, but it's not. It's just the sweetness of fresh spring mountain water, and it just bubbles out. Instead, I'm going to dig a well that doesn't hold water, which means it's murky, it's muddy, it's cruddy, and I want that water versus the springs of living water. Dumbest thing ever. But we do it all the time. When we look into God's Word and say, God's Word, my Word. I'll take my Word. God's way, my way, my way. We do it all the time. Rejecting the living water and digging our own cisterns, our own wells. And what happens when that happens? Everybody suffers. Everybody. What would happen if Abundant Life just decided to say, nope, we're done. We're not going to give anymore. We're not going to serve anymore. We're not going to bless anymore. There'd be a lot of places and a lot of people around the world, a lot of missionaries around the world who'd suddenly feel a hole. There are a lot of people who wouldn't be served. And we're just this small church who serves a big God. Everybody suffers when people, God's people, don't do the right thing. Jeremiah 12 says this, they will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. Church, without our good, there will be no good. Without our good, there will be no good. The world depends. God's word is placed in our lives to do good. Unless we do the right thing, people will suffer. We gotta ask ourselves, right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the thing God has led me to do? Am I even in the game? Praise God, collectively we're in the game. But, you know, there's a lot of folks, and maybe you're new, maybe you're just kind of figuring out what this church does. But we invite you. Come with us. Get in the game. Everybody's welcome. Come on. Let me introduce you to a life of following Christ that will truly be the most exciting journey you've ever been on. Not easy, but exciting. Not the most comfortable every day, but the most fulfilling. Not always the most crystal clear as far as knowing exactly, but man, in the mystery of God's leading, it sure is fun to go around the next corner a little nervous and find out what God had waiting for you. It's awesome when you serve God. But a lot of us, knowing we're salt, have stayed in the salt shaker. We got to get out of the salt shaker, church. What good does it do to sit down in front of a big steak and get our salt shaker and then just go boom and drop the salt shaker right on the meat? We got to get the salt out of the shaker, amen, for it to work. Now, the stats say that in Silicon Valley, 95% of the people don't know Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I've tasted oversalted food, and if I put 5% of salt on it, that's a lot of salt. We don't need a lot. What we have is enough. If God could do what He did, starting with 12, we've got enough. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us. Isaiah 6, 8-9 said this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" That passage starts with another phrase that's not on your in your outline. It says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It all starts with that. Church, we've got to get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And not just on the Lord's day, on every day. Every day is the Lord's day, really. And as we get into the Spirit on the Lord's day, we'll start hearing His voice. We'll start seeing ideas. We'll start seeing visions. We'll start dreaming dreams. And God will say, "That's what I want to get done." And you'll stand and you'll say, "I'm going to go. Here I am. Send me. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll step up." And it might not be some huge, humongous thing. It might be maybe you'll start a group for your friends. My wife's been leading a Bible study for over 16 years, 17 years. Close to 20 years when our kids were in elementary school, because some lady said, "We'd sure like if somebody would help us learn the Bible better." And Sandra said, "I'll go." I love Steve's group of his high school buddies decided to get on the phone one day. They had compassion for his friends. They don't know Jesus. "I wonder if anyone will come if I invite them to study God's Word." Now, 15 years later, there are men learning the Word of God. He's going to take them to Israel next year. It's going to be awesome. I know there's lots of stories. There's lots of them. But it starts with somebody saying, "Hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. Here am I. Send me. I'll go." And as each one of us does that, you ever seen when the phones come on at a concert? One phone is not very bright. And they're singing the songs. They're waving the phone. Doing the whole thing. Back in the day, we used to do it with lighters, but that'd be a fire hazard right now. Burn down the SAP center. But isn't it awesome when there are 15,000 phones on? The place is like, the lights just got turned on. It's awesome. Some of you have heard the really, really old illustration about the starfish. I don't like that one. It goes like this, that there was a boy walking along the beach and the tide had washed hundreds and hundreds of starfish up on the beach, and he felt compassion for them. So he walked along the beach and he'd take a starfish, and it was compassion. "I'm going to save that and throw it in the water." And he grabbed another and threw it in the water, and grabbed another and threw it in the water. And a man came by and was watching him do it, just kind of with this mockery on his face, and said, "You know you're not going to do much good, right? There are hundreds of starfish on this beach." The little boy stared at him and picked up another starfish and threw it in and said, "It'll make a difference for that one." And he picked up another and said, "It'll make a difference for that one." And that's how the story ends. And that's where I don't like it. What if the little boy would have said, "You know what? You're kind of right. Why don't you help me? And then we can double our efforts. Tell you what, why don't we go grab the rest of the people on the beach? And why don't we join together? And why don't we see if we can clean this beach off in the next 2 hours? That would save them all." I like that ending better. Because sometimes we get in a little bit of a Lone Ranger attitude and it says, here am I, send me. And we go, okay, I'll go. And we set off, jump on the back of Hyo Silver, and we're going to ride off and change the world. When God has said, why don't we do it together? Why don't we form a movement instead of an individual effort? And I think God can do a lot with us together, don't you? Amen. I think so. Because we're much stronger together than we are apart. We're much smarter together. We're much wiser together. We're much faster together when we're doing it together than apart. God promised us that He'd be with us when we do that. It starts with us. It starts with me, and that's how revival starts. One spark, but put it together with another spark, another spark, another spark, another spark. And then pretty soon we've got a blaze. And that's what changes the world. But it starts with each one of us. You know, God gave us the tools to do this, and He gave us the promises that gives us the fuel to make this happen. I want to finish up with just reading a couple scriptures out of Isaiah about the Lord's coming. And Leanne, if you'd just join me. Here's what Isaiah the prophet says. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And he'll be called Emmanuel. Jesus is going to come. We don't do this by ourselves. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We're in that word, forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love that. That's forever language. When Isaiah was writing those words down, God the Father had the South Bay and the Bay Area and California and keep going farther out on the map. He had us in mind when He said, I will accomplish this if my people will do the right thing. If my people will stand up and be counted and say, I'll help. I'll do it. Count me in. I want to be a part. Isaiah 7:9 says this. It says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's just what we're talking about. Will we stand? Will we stand firm on the foundation of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah to come, as Isaiah prophesied? Church. When we do good, everybody prospers. When we don't do good, everybody suffers. There's an old song from the 80s. Christian artist sang these words. If we're the light, why is the world so dark? It's a really, really convicting question. We may not be able to turn on the light in the whole world, but we can do it in the South Bay. You can do it in your workplace, in your home, your classmates. Let's be the light. Let's be the salt. Let's drink from the living water. Let's not be under the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah of the doom and gloom, but let's be under the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah of there's a coming Messiah. He'll be with us, and the zeal of God will accomplish the lighting of the world through them. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. And I want us to sing after I challenge you a little bit, that song, I had never heard the song before, that Spirit Breakout song, but in the middle of it talks about the revival, that we want to see your kingdom here. We can see His kingdom here. His kingdom is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. Let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to answer that prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for our church family. I know, Lord, that many of us are so busy, so crammed, so pressured, so stressed, that even today, makes them nervous because, like, oh, now I got to do something else. Help them to realize, God, that it's not something else, it's the only thing. Because it's eternal. That everything we do, our work, our homes, our leisure, our friendships, our money, everything, God, falls under the umbrella of doing the right thing. The thing that God has told us to do. The thing that God has anointed us to do. The thing that you've given us to do. I want to do the right thing. Whether it's helping out a neighbor, or starting a Bible study, whether it's feeding the hungry at City Team or going on a missions trip, whether it's offering someone a helping hand at the grocery store or giving the words of life to a friend who's discouraged. God, we can do good every day. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you would help us. Help us to separate ourselves from the busyness and the distraction and help us to see you and hear you. I just want to ask this morning, if you're here saying, you know, Pastor, I've been so busy, so crammed, or maybe even so scared, I'd have to say that the world around me might be suffering because my life isn't having much of a ripple effect, and I want it to. I want people around me to prosper because I'm doing the right thing. And God is blessing and God is pouring out. And the fruit of the Spirit is invading. I want people around me to be blessed because I'm your servant. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. If that's you today and you're saying, I really need to stand up and say, here am I, send me. Maybe you just slip up your hand as an acknowledgement, not for me, but for you. Yeah, all over. Thank you. All over. It's for you, not for me. I'm not going to ask you to stand forward or do anything like that. But it's just, it's a step. It's a step of saying, God, here I am. I'll do it. I'll help. Father, in Jesus' name, you've seen the hands of these people that have gone up. Lord, they want to see the people around them prosper and be blessed and feel your love. Because they're doing the right thing. And when we obey you, you pour out your blessing, your goodness, and your love. And people around us, the light that we shine, it lights them up too. The salt of our life savors their lives too. God, I pray that you'd have your Spirit break out in our hearts. Have your Spirit break out in our lives, Lord. So that we might see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in this valley and beyond. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for your blessed Spirit in our lives. We give you the praise, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we wrap up this morning, as Leanne's going to lead us, have you appreciated Leanne's ministry? One of our Chi Alpha gals from Davis. Her husband, and so good. She's going to be back in a couple weeks. We got her twice. It'll be great. But as we leave this place, let me just help you do the simple thing. Just simple. Start each day being in the Spirit, saying, God, lead me. Lead me today. I want to hear your voice. Today I want to say, here I am. Send me. And then when you walk out of your house, believe he's really going to lead you. He really is. And you'll start seeing opportunities that you didn't see before. You'll start even maybe creating an opportunity that wasn't there. And pretty soon, there could be a movement. Something started that you didn't know could be started. Because you just simply said, Lord, here I am. I'm willing. Send me. Let's just do that much, all right? Monday morning comes. Let's just do that. And watch how God will change your life. Leanne, close this up, would you?